So I'll just say Shabbat Shalom again to the people that will get this tape from our tape list. And it is Passover Day 2005. We had the Passover last night over here in Jerusalem with Sister Naomi and some of the other brethren here at Naomi's father, Elder Duggar's meeting hall that they had here. And like I was saying, the message is called the Bread of Life. And what I want to show is I want to show the connection to the weekly Sabbath to the Passover. Passover is a memorial. And what is a memorial? You know, like in America, we have something called Memorial Day. And once a year, we think about, you know, I think it's for soldiers that were killed Memorial Day, actually. And we think about the people who died in war, you know, and that kind of thing. And that's what the Passover is. It's a memorial, like an anniversary, of our commitment to our covenant with the Heavenly Father, where the Sabbath is a weekly memorial. But they're related in a lot of different ways that I'd like to show today. And like I said, the name of the message is called the Bread of Life. I want to start in Mark 2. Mark, the second chapter. Start a little higher. And verse 27. And it says, and Yeshua said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord or Master of the Sabbath. Now, very interesting, you know, that many people who believe the Sabbath was nailed to the cross and we don't have to do that. Who is calling themselves the Master of the Sabbath? You know, the very person that we took the symbols of the bread and the wine last night to show that he's the Master in our life. And now, you know, he's calling himself the Master of the Sabbath. So if we're doing away with the Sabbath memorial, we're literally doing away with the Master of it. You know, it's just like now there's not many monarchies left in the world, but like the king of Monaco just died, King Rainier. And, you know, he was the king of Monaco. So if we're saying Monaco is done away with, there's no more Monaco, then there's no more king. You know, you can't have a king without the kingship. So by saying literally, if we're trying to do away with the Sabbath, then you would be doing away with the person who's calling himself the Master of the Sabbath day. But clearly, like I said, that the Passover is a yearly memorial of our covenant relationship with the Father. The Sabbath is a weekly memorial, a weekly renewing. Now, what's very interesting, and I'm going to read both of them, two times in Scripture they tell us the Ten Commandments. The first time is Exodus 20. You can turn there. We're going to be reading that in a second. And the second time is Deuteronomy 5. But very interesting, if you look in both of them, and we're going to see the difference, when it comes to the Sabbath day, the one in Deuteronomy is a little bit different than the one in Exodus. Exodus tells us one aspect of the Sabbath, and Deuteronomy tells us the other aspect. Now remember, Exodus, the Ten Commandments, was given when they went into the wilderness. Deuteronomy was given when they were coming out of the wilderness. And sometimes remember that as you're reading the two books, because a lot of the laws that are in Deuteronomy were things that were told there at the end. They were when you go into the land. Where the Exodus, a lot of the laws that were given was when they were going into the wilderness. So there's a dichotomy there that's pretty interesting. But we're going to look at these two aspects. The first aspect of the Sabbath day is Exodus 20 and verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is the Sabbath to Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not do any work, you and your son and your daughter and your male slave and your slave girl and your livestock and your stranger who is in your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all which is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. On account of this, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. So a couple aspects. Number one, and I talk about this a lot to the Jewish people here in the land, because they say, oh, no, 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 Gentiles don't have to keep the Sabbath. They only have to keep the seven laws of Noah. And I'm wondering what Torah they're reading. They must have a Noah Torah or something, a different Torah. Because right here I show them the scripture and I say, in the land, everyone is supposed to be resting on Shabbat. There should be no stores open. There should be nothing. I mean, read Nehemiah. Gentiles were coming to the city with victuals, with food to sell. And what did Nehemiah say? He said, after the first and second week, he said, you come again, I'm going to bring a hand to you. He said, and they didn't come anymore after that. I mean, they knew he was for business. So there's no such thing as Noahide laws. That's a man-made thing that the rabbis made up. There are 10 commandments. There's not 7. And the 10 commandments are there from creation. We can clearly show all 10. And before there was ever a Jew or an Israelite or anything, You know, Adam and Eve, I told someone one time, and you know something? Adam and Eve weren't Jewish. And they said, really? Jewish people come from the line of Judah. Judah was one of 12 sons of Israel. So you have to look at the time frame to see these things. So when Adam was created, he had never heard the word Judah. You know, he didn't even know what that thing was at that time. And the Sabbath day was given Noah's creation. So the very first aspect of the Sabbath, besides the fact of resting and not working, which we're going to see both commandments say that, is that why is it now? He says, because in 6 days Yahweh made heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. On account of this, we're to rest also. So it goes back to creation. We are to keep the Sabbath because there's only one creator. And, you know, over here, if I say it too loud, we might get locked through the window. But his name ain't Allah. It just, that's not the case. His name's not Vishu. His name's El. His name is Yahweh. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Elohim. That's it. And that's what shows. That's one of it to show. He is the creator of the universe. And that's why I say to people that may not understand the way we believe or whatever, I say, did you eat this week? And they say, yeah. Did you have food and did you have clothing? Yes. Then you should be resting this 24-hour period, even if you don't know what his name is. Somebody provided that for you. You know, you were not born with clothes on your back and, you know, with all these things given to you in life. Somebody provided. And even for the fact, you could be the greatest person in the world at computers. You could be a scientist and have a mind like Einstein. Somebody gave that to you. You were not born with it. Somebody gave you the ability to play the piano, you know, like Mozart. And because of this, whatever our gifts are that provided us to have food and shelter and clothing for that week, we should be giving honor to the one who did that. And that's what he tells us about that. So that's the first point, that Yahweh is creator and he's our total provider. It's about faith. That's the first point of the Sabbath. And isn't Passover about the same thing? Isn't Passover about trusting in Yahweh in the wilderness to be our total provider? And isn't the new covenant about we cannot enter by our own blood? That we can't pay the penalty for our own sins? That we need something more. And that's what we take the Passover in humility. Realizing without the blood of Yeshua, there's nothing else from here. We might as well not even get into all of our doctrines and beliefs and commandments, because without that shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, there's nowhere to go from there. See, and that's the key. That's the duality you see. That both the Sabbath and the Passover, they both show our total reliance on our Heavenly Father and His Son. If we go to Deuteronomy 29, we'll see this. The children of Israel in the wilderness. And what does it say? I'm going to start in verse 1 through 6. It says, these are the words of the covenant which Yahweh commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called to all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that Yahweh did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all the land. Your eyes have seen the great trials, the signs, and those great miracles. Yet Yahweh has not given to you a heart to know and eyes to see and ears to hear until this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your garments have not worn out from off you, and your sandals have not worn off from your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, so that you might know that I am Yahweh your Elohim. Very interesting. What didn't they do for 40 years in the wilderness? They did not eat bread. They did not drink wine. What are the symbols we took last night for Passover? Fruit of the vine, the wine, and the bread. Now, why wouldn't they have to do that? Why did they only take the Passover when they were leaving Egypt, the first one, and then the second year? And they didn't do it for the rest of the time. Because Yeshua was with them. And we're going to read some of the scriptures later and see that he was that rock that followed them in the wilderness. He was the fire pillar before them at night and the cloud during the day. So while his presence was with them, they didn't need to take the bread and the wine. You know, they literally had his presence with them. But very interesting, you see this connection. And what also happened? 40 years in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out, their sandals didn't wear off. Now, you know, in Israel, you get great sandals. I mean, really. I mean, I get sandals that we walk sometimes 12, 15 miles a day, and I love the sandals we buy here. And you know, for all the walking we do, they last about 2 full years. And that's awesome. But I can't imagine 40 years without the sandal wearing out. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. And today, we have never had such a complicated world as today. I mean, and things just keep getting more expensive and more expensive and more expensive. And me and Petra were just talking about that the other day. We said, well, what's going to happen 20 years from now? Is it going to be $200 to buy a loaf of bread? And you may laugh, but yet when bread was a penny back in 1929, people would have laughed if you said it was $3 a loaf. They'd be like, yeah, forget that day. So it's like, here it is in a day where it's so complicated. How much faith do we need to realize our Father will provide for us day in and day out? It's hard, but it's true. Miracles of tongues, not some wild person floating on the floor vomiting, but people that never knew the Hebrew language, that walked up to a soldier and Hebrew started coming out of their mouth fluently. We've seen the miracles, and I know who my Elohim is in heaven. I know he's Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh. I know it. There's no doubt in my mind. I don't have to physically see him appear before me to know he exists. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And 100%. So I know his word is sure. And we have to have that. We can't doubt. You know, we can't be actors, hypocrites. We have to be during those rough times. During the times where maybe we can't pay the rent. There could be famines in the land like there was in ancient times, and they're coming. And we have to trust him that he will provide manna in the wilderness. And that's the point of taking the bread and the wine. It's the point of we totally trust in him for the life that's in the blood and the bread. There's something that in Israel we do here, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's called Kiddush. And on Friday night, it's a little ceremony. And when we first came here, I wouldn't do it because I thought it was like some kind of communion thing. And I said, oh no, we only do Passover once a year. But Kiddush is not Passover because it's leavened bread. It's challah bread. And they do take some wine, but it's not for the body and blood of Yeshua. That we do the 14th day of Nisan for Passover. But on Sabbath, on the weekly Sabbath, they do Kiddush. And the reason why they do the bread and the wine, the bread represents that Yahweh provided for us that week. And the wine represents the life he gives us for that week. And it's just prayers on the children, different things. And I think it's a good thing. I don't think there's nothing wrong with it. Because it's not a substitute for communion or Passover. It's literally just, it's a connection to show that Passover and the Sabbath, they are connected to each other. And it's a way to show that Yahweh is our weekly provider. You know, so when we see that challah bread, we think about that. That we're eating that week, he provided for us. And that we're living, we have life within us. So very interesting though, like I said, that in the wilderness, when Yeshua was with them, they didn't need the bread and the wine for 40 years. Let's go to Matthew 6. Let's see from the New Covenant now how our attitude should be toward life and toward putting daily faith in Yahweh. And boy, you know something? I know this was written 2,000 years ago, but the words I'm going to read, you would think they were written today. Because if we ever needed Matthew 6, it's today. I'm going to start in verse 19 and read down to 34. Matthew 6 and 19, and look what it says. Do not treasure up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust cause to vanish, and where thieves dig through and steal. But treasure up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust cause to vanish, and where thieves do not dig through to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I said this many times, that in this world, people will get a worldly education for sometimes 16, 18, 20 years, for a worldly job. And for what? Because you're going to be compensated. You're going to make maybe $100,000, $200,000 by this worldly job, so you're putting in time. And that's fine, you know, because you're being compensated for something you're doing. But here it is, Yahweh is telling us that also the time we put into his work, he will compensate us forever. Not for a couple of years in the flesh, but forever. So how much faith are we showing in that promise if we put 10, 12, 14 hours a day to our earthly, you know, profession, and we put zero time or half an hour toward his? You know, and I'm not much for Jehovah's Witnesses, let me tell you. I mean, I really aren't. But I do give them credit for one thing. They're out there every day going door to door trying to reach people. You know, and what I say is, that should be a shame to the real people of Yahweh. That these people put in 10, 20, 30 hours a week, you know, bringing a message that's false, and how many hours are we putting in? And you know what? If it was that way in the first century, we read in our study today, Matthew 28:19, to make disciples of all people, how much more today? Because that was the very first generation that Yeshua started. We are the last generation. So if it was important to make disciples back in 30 AD, how much more important is it today, knowing he's returning in our generation sometime? Of utmost importance, very much so. Okay, so then he says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If then your eye is sound, all your body is light. But if your eye is evil, all your body is dark. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one is able to serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will cleave to the one and he will despise the other. You are not able to serve Yahweh in wealth or mammon. And how many do it today? Blindly. Blindly they do it, and then they justify why they're not doing it. Because of this I say to you, do not be anxious for your soul, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor for your body, what you will put on. Is the soul more than food and the body more than clothing? Observe the birds of the heavens, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into bonds, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Do you not rather excel them? But who of you by being anxious is able to add one cubit unto your stature? So think about what I was reading, the children of Israel in the wilderness. 40 years Yahweh provided everything. And like he says, how much better this last generation with this spirit that he's empowering, that he'll give us all we need. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Do they not labor, nor do they spin? But I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed as one of these. If Yahweh so enables the grass of the field, or enrobes the grass of the field, which is today and thrown into a furnace tomorrow, will he not much rather you, little faiths? Then do not be anxious, saying, what may we eat, or what may we drink, or what may clothe us? For after all these things, the nations or the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Then do not be anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for each day is its own badness. That is so true. We live in such a complicated world. We have enough problems today to worry about. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. And I've had many people ask me, Don, is it hard to live outside of America? Is it possible to survive? And my answer is, well, it depends on you. If your motive is to serve our Heavenly Father, and that's the focus of your life, yeah, it's easy to survive outside of America. But if you're trying to take the riches of Babylon with you, and you want every single kind of luxury that you have in America outside of there, yeah, it's very hard then. It's very hard. And that's the key. It's what is your focus? Is your focus just on, you know, penthouse apartments and riches and having the good things of life? Or is your focus on seek ye first the kingdom, and then all these other things will be added to you? And I want to read a scripture in 1 Corinthians 7, because I want to show you there's nothing wrong with having blessings in your life, as long as they're in perspective. Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7, and I'm going to start in verse 29. Corinthians 7:29 says, but I say this, brothers, that the time has been cut short. For the rest is that even the ones having wives should be as if they're not having, and the ones weeping as if not weeping, and the ones rejoicing as not rejoicing, and the ones buying as not possessing, and the ones using this world as not abusing it, for the mode of this world is passing away. So very clearly, we don't have to feel guilty when the Father is blessing us with material things. But seek ye first the kingdom and all these things will be added. That's the key. And that's what he says. You know, that if something is given to you in this life, don't make an idol out of it. Use it as if you're possessing it only for a day. So if you need it, you know, maybe the Father has me, tomorrow I got to go to a lot. Someone wants to be baptized. And all of a sudden he puts out there a Mercedes car. Hey, that's a great way to get to a lot. It's a lot better than walking. Now, if I had to walk, so be it. But if there's a Mercedes, so be it. But maybe it's only for that day. Someone lent it to me for the day, so on that day I'm in luxury, and the next day I'm walking back. It's just like, you know, this year, when we go down to Egypt on our tour, the first day we're going to spend in Bedouin tents. First time we're going to do that. And we're going to stay in the tent at night, right on the Red Sea that Moses parted. We're going to have a campfire, and we're going to be just like the Israelites realized. And then the next day, we're going to take the glass boat out and look for the chariot wheels, and then we're going to spend it in the Hyatt the next night. So you're getting the best of both worlds. The first night, you're going to be in a tent in the sand, and the next night, you get the Hyatt. So there's nothing wrong with Yahweh providing a blessing, but the key is seek ye first the kingdom. You know that He is our provider. So don't feel guilty if He's giving you something. But, like it says, those having wives as if you had not. What does He mean by that? What He means is, let's put first the kingdom. You know, let's not say, okay, well, I'm going to serve Yahweh, but now I'm married. You know what I'm going to do? Me and my wife, we're building this great house, and we're going to have a picket fence, and we're going to have 2.3 children, because that's what society tells us to have. You know, what is it? What is 0.3 of a child? Is it a dwarf? I don't know, but that's what they say. People have 2.3 children. No, it's fine to have children. It's fine to marry. But seek ye first the kingdom. That's the key. And then when He blesses you with the other things, you could feel happy. When we left America, we gave up everything we had. And then one by one, Yahweh... So we put everything on the altar, and He gave us back the things we needed. So when He blesses us, we don't feel guilty. We appreciate it. But like Paul said, I learned to be abound, and I learned to be abased. And I could be just as happy sleeping in a tent under the heavens of Yahweh, and that's His Hyatt, than sleeping in a Hyatt with all the comforts. Either way, it doesn't really matter. You know, because the blessing is that we're His children. And the blessing is He is our provider. And another thing is, whatever He's providing you with, bless somebody else with it. And I'll never forget, 20 years ago, it was an anniversary of a Church of God in North Carolina. And a man that we knew, he was a single man, never married, in his mid-50s. And he just had a brand new car, and it was a station wagon. I said, why on earth would you buy a station wagon if you're a single man? He said, well, he said, the Father gave me a blessing. He said, but now by buying a station wagon, I can pick 3 widows up every week to come to service. See, every blessing that's given to us, it's still the Father's. It's just temporary, and we need to use it to bless somebody else. We want to realize that. Like it says, whatever we possess, as if we have it for a day. Don't cling on to things. You know, use it for what you need it for, and share it with other people. And that's the key of it. And that's having Yahweh as our provider. Let's go to Numbers 9. Numbers 9. The children of Israel in the wilderness. Let's look at the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Numbers 9 and verse 15. Numbers 9 and verse 15 says, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, and this was at the time when they were living in the wilderness, and when the cloud moved, the people moved. When the cloud stayed, the people stayed. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, even the tabernacle of the testimony. And at evening there was on the tabernacle the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always the cloud covered it, and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, then after that the sons of Israel pulled up stakes. And in the place where the cloud abode, there are the sons of Israel encamped. By the mouth of Yahweh the sons of Israel pulled up, and by the mouth of Yahweh they camped. All the days that the cloud remained over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. And when the cloud tarried on the tabernacle many days, then the sons of Israel kept the charge of Yahweh, and they did not pull up. And so when the cloud was a number of days over the tabernacle, by the mouth of Yahweh they camped, and by the mouth of Yahweh they pulled up stakes. And so when the cloud was there from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they pulled up. Whether by day or night, when the cloud was taken up, they pulled up. Whether 2 days or a month of days, when the cloud tarried over the tabernacle to remain over it, the sons of Israel remained in the camp and did not pull up. And when it was lifted up, they pulled up. By the mouth of Yahweh they encamped, and by the mouth of Yahweh they pulled up stakes. They kept the charge of Yahweh by the mouth of Yahweh by the hand of Moses. It's a real interesting scripture. Because think about it, 2.8 million people in the wilderness. It wasn't that easy to make a camp. You know, when you get there and you traveled, and maybe you came hundreds of miles, and you set all your tent up, and you set up your family, and you put all your animals, and all of a sudden you look up, uh-oh, cloud's moving again. Take it down. So, it was a lot of moving. But what was the reason for this? What was the reason that they didn't know if the cloud would stay a day, or they didn't know if the cloud would stay a year? It shows them they were not able to build a life in the wilderness. They weren't able to. Because if they built a life in the wilderness, and Yahweh moved them in a day, what are they going to do? And that's the same with us. We are in the spiritual wilderness. We are the last generation that is taking us from place to place, and the last stop will be the promised land. You know, spiritually the kingdom, but literally the land of Israel where we are right now. And the key is, in this generation, we are not to build a life for ourselves. The life has to be in Him. And that's, what is the Christian world? What do they do? What are they trying to do? They're trying to get people to say a little prayer and accept Jesus in your heart. They want to accept Him in their life. And what does the Bible say? The total opposite. It doesn't say that we accept Him in our life. It says we build a new life in Him. That's the key to our calling, is building a new life. And our life is totally in the work of the Father. So we have to think about this in this cloud in the wilderness. And like I said, it doesn't mean that we don't work. Of course we work. He who does not work does not eat. We have to provide for ourselves and our family, or we're worse than infidels. Sometimes you give a message like this and people take it the wrong way. The point is, what is first in our life? And that's the first point of the Sabbath. Like I said, who is our provider? I'm sorry to say, in the Western world, we do not keep Yahweh as our provider. It wasn't until we left America and we had to depend on Yahweh as our provider that we started seeing His miracles. And I mean miracle after miracle. But think about it. If your checking account is filled with money, your refrigerator is filled with food, you get this little piece of paper every week with all these little zeros on it that's buying you all these nice things, you're not giving Yahweh the opportunity to bless you. And when we left America, we had no food in the beginning. We had to depend on Him. But what a rush it was when people we never met in our life, who couldn't even speak to us, came up and said, "Here, here, food. Why are you giving us this? Yahweh said to give it to you." Wow. You know, or we tell the story in Honduras. You know, we had one of those cookers that had a gas tank on it. And we never used that. In America, you know, you just turn it on. You never have to go and get a tank. So we said, "How long do these tanks last?" And they said, "Well, you know, if you use it a lot, maybe it'll last you 2 weeks. If you don't use it as much, maybe it'll be 3 weeks. Well, we used it every day, morning, noon, and night. We had a lot of people we were cooking for. And we thought, well, I guess it'll last about 2 weeks. And 2 weeks came, and the cooker never went out. We said, that's strange. And then all of a sudden, a month went. We said, boy, this is getting stranger. And after the second month, we said, don't touch it. You know, people were coming to look at this gas that never went out. Do you know we were there for almost 6 months, and that gas never went out? And the day before we left, that evening, it went out. I mean, when the cloud is there, you stay. When the cloud moves, you move with it. And in our life, we have to realize that. There's sometimes people are coming to the truth, and they say, "Don, you know, I'm still going to my Sunday church, but I feel I'm getting something out of it. Should I leave right away?" And they're brand new. And I say, "You know something? Sit in that chair as long as you think you're getting something out of it. But the day you feel like defiled by being in that chair, then get out." See, we have to know in our personal life when the cloud is moving and when the cloud is staying there. And far too often, when we're not moving with the cloud of Yahweh, is when we get ourselves in trouble. It can be with staying at a job too long, it can be with staying in a church, whatever it is in our life. There's times in our life, and it's only through prayer and that relationship with the Father that we're going to know when the cloud is moving. But we have to. Because by moving with that cloud, we're staying with His presence. And that's what the Sabbath is about. It's about honoring the One who's giving us that presence. It's about entering that presence every seventh day through a Sabbath. And it's an important part of it. Let's go to one more scripture, and then we'll go to the second part about the Sabbath. And it's in Exodus 16. And again, this is going to tie in the Sabbath with the Passover. Very interesting chapter. And I'm going to read almost the whole chapter from Exodus 16, from verse 2. I'm going to read all the way to verse 30. Exodus 16, starting in verse 2, it says, "And all the congregation of the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness." And very important lesson to learn. You know, when we are murmuring, and me and Petra talk about this all the time, we are not murmuring against man, we're murmuring against Yahweh. Because you know something? Everything is a blessing from Him. Even our trials are a blessing from Him. So if He has us sleeping in a tent, that is His will for us that night. And if we're complaining, this room is dirty, oh, this bed is hard, we're complaining against the One who blessed us with that situation for that time. So we want to make sure, this is a major thing to learn from the children of Israel in the wilderness, a major no-no. We don't want to murmur and complain. And as Americans, they joke about it. You know, a couple people that we love that were keeping the feast with us last year, and one person was joking and saying, "Oh yeah, us Americans, we love to complain." I said, it's not a joking matter. It will keep you out of the kingdom. We have to get rid of that mindset of always complaining and murmuring. And we have to be like Paul. We have to be content in any situation we're giving in. But that was the main thing that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. So we see, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, and are sitting by the flesh pots, and are eating bread to satisfaction. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill all this assembly with hunger. And Yahweh said to Moses, I'm reading out of the interlinear, in the original Masoretic Hebrew. Listen to the way it says in there. And Yahweh said to Moses, behold, I am will rain bread from the heavens for you. The I am will rain bread from heavens to you. As a little later when we read another scripture in John, we're going to see who that I am exactly is. And I think you already know it. The I am will rain bread from the heavens for you. And the people shall go out and gather the matter of a day in its day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. See, they weren't to gather for 2 days. They were to gather a day in its day. What did we just read in Matthew 6? 6. Don't worry about tomorrow. See, Yahweh will provide us everything we need for today, and that's faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I don't have to see the refrigerator filled with food to know his refrigerators have to be empty. The point is, we have to start to trust him today and not have to see the things for tomorrow to know it. That's the key. We have to trust him day by day. And he was testing them to see whether they would walk in his law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that you shall prepare what they shall bring in, and it shall be double what they shall gather day by day. And Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that Yahweh has brought you from the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of Yahweh and is hearing your murmurings against Yahweh. And we, what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, when Yahweh gives you flesh to eat in the evening and bread in the morning to satisfaction, when Yahweh hears your murmurings, which you are murmuring against him, you will see, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against Yahweh. And that's what I said. When we complain about our landlord, about our boss at work, whatever it is, we're not complaining against man, we're complaining against him. Because at that point, that's where the cloud brought us. The cloud brought us to that job, the cloud brought us to that place to live. And you know what? If you're murmuring, you better pray if the cloud moved. Maybe it's time to get out of there. But remember, our murmuring is against the Father, it's not against man. And Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before Yahweh, for he has heard your murmurings. And it happened as Aaron was speaking to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, they turned toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, between the evenings you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be satisfied with bread. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your Elohim. And it happened in the evening, the quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning a layer of dew was around the camp. And the layer of dew went up, and behold, something small was on the face of the wilderness, scale-like, like the hoar frost on the earth. And the sons of Israel looked and said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which Yahweh has given to you for food. This is the thing which Yahweh commanded. Gather from it, each one according to the mouth of his eating, for an omer of a head by the number of your souls you shall take for each man to his tent. And so the sons of Israel did, and they gathered. The one gathered much, and the one gathering little. And they measured with an omer, and the one gathering much did not have too much, and the one gathering little did not have too little of need. Each one gathered according to the mouth of his eating. And Moses said to them, do not let anyone leave from it until the morning. And they did not listen to Moses, and some left it until the morning, and it became rotten with maggots, and it stunk. And Moses was angry with them, and gathered it in the morning, each one in the morning, according to the mouth of his eating. And it was melted in the heat of the sun. And just to stop for a minute, how many people today that are worried about tomorrow, that are stocking up for the next 50 years, that here it is, we have brethren that are starving in Kenya and in Sudan and in Uganda and all over the world, and yet we're stocking up as if we're going to live for the next 1,000 years. And here's our manna becoming maggots in the morning. You know, it doesn't mean, you know, the Bible even says that a righteous man saves up for the third generation. It doesn't mean that you can't have a penny in the bank. But what I'm saying is, again, whatever we're blessed with, we need to use it for other things too. And there's needs in the congregations today. And there's needs of others, sometimes right in our local congregations. And we are not using that because we're coveting things only to ourselves. And we want to make sure, we want to learn from this, that we don't want moths to come in and rot that stuff. And I know people that were blessed with financial things, and they never used it to help anybody. Then all of a sudden they had it in stocks and bonds or whatever, and overnight it was gone. And they say, oh, Don, if I only had to do it again, I would have used all that money to help people. Well, don't wait till it's too late. You know, like wasn't the money in your hand? You know, while it's in your hand to do good, it doesn't have to be money. It could be knowledge in your head. It can be something you have, like I said, a vehicle to help somebody. Whatever you're being blessed with, don't wait till it's too late. Use that blessing to help other people. And it came about, verse 22, on the sixth day, they gathered double bread, two omers for one. And the leaders of the congregation came and reported to Moses. And he said to them, this is what Yahweh said, tomorrow is a rest, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. What will you bake? Bake and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that is left over to keep it until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink on the Sabbath, and no maggot was in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to Yahweh. Today you will not find it in the field. And what will we say? The first point of the Sabbath, Yahweh is our provider. So on the sixth day, we don't have to worry. People say, I can't keep the Sabbath. I'll lose my job. I won't be able to provide for my family. First point of the Sabbath, Yahweh is our provider. On the sixth day, he provided double. And I say to people, in every circumstance that I've ever known, somebody who lost their job because of the Sabbath, they always wound up with something better. And like I said, the cloud may be moving. But I know one thing, I'd rather move under that cloud and lose a job than stay when the cloud is moving and disobey Yahweh and break his Sabbath day. No way. And they laid it up until the morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink. Verse 25. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to Yahweh. Today you will not find it in the field. You shall gather it 6 days, and on the seventh it is a Sabbath, and in none of it shall be found. And it happened on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, and they did not find any. They still didn't believe. And Yahweh said to Moses, until when do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, because Yahweh has given the Sabbath to you, therefore he has given to you 2 days of bread on the sixth day. Each one of you remain in his place. Do not let anyone go out from his place on the seventh day. And the people rested on the seventh day. And today, sometimes we have the same thing. People, they come to the truth. They know it's a commandment of Yahweh to rest on the seventh day. And they still don't want to give their job up. And like it says here, what is it going to take for these people to understand and obey me? What is it going to take? And sometimes it takes great trials. That we have to go through a lot of trials until we start to understand. These are laws of nature. You know, if you break the Torah, it is going to break you. It is our benefit. It is a blessing today that we're here and we're meeting. You know, 6 days you shall work. We have to toil in the field 6 days. It's a blessing that we're here today and we can have fellowship and we can have meals and we can do all these things. That we don't have to be out there in Satan's world for 7 days. Praise him for that. You know, it's a mighty blessing. So the first thing, you know, the I Am is the bread of life. The I Am is the provider for us. Very, very clearly, you know. And when we look at this, some people ask about the Sabbath day. Do you know if you figure it out, the miracle of the manna, that alone, there was 2,076 miracles in that 40 years in the wilderness. 2,076 times the Father created a miracle. And if people want to see a sign about the Sabbath day, here it is, 2,076 of them. Every single Friday for those 40 years in the wilderness, it produced double. Every single Sabbath, maggots didn't go on that. 2,076 times that happened. And like I said, the weekly Sabbath, it's a weekly reminder of our covenant relationship. The Passover is the yearly reminder. But the first point, like I said, very important point, Yahweh is our trust. He is our trust. All our trust should be in him for everything. The second point of the Sabbath, Deuteronomy 5. And like I said, this one's a little different. The first one was given going into the wilderness. This one was given as they were coming, getting ready to come out of the wilderness. Deuteronomy 5, and I'm going to start in verse 12. It says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As Yahweh your Elohim has commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh day shall be Sabbath to Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male slave, your female slave, nor your ox, nor your ass, nor any of the livestock, nor the stranger which is within your gates, that your male slave and your female slave may rest like yourself. So right here, the same as the commandment in Exodus. It's a day of rest. Everyone is to rest. It doesn't matter whether they're Gentile or Israelite, even animals, everybody. And when Jewish people tell me, no, a Gentile shouldn't rest, I said, boy, you know, even an ass is told to rest. At least I'm good as an ass, you know, ain't I? I mean, even the animal could rest, why shouldn't I be able to rest? And then he says in verse 15, this is where it's different. This is where the command, where the first one said, because I'm the provider. The second one said, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your Elohim brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. On account of this, Yahweh your Elohim has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the first part is where Yahweh is our provider and our total reliance is on Him. The second part of the Sabbath day is that we were taken out of slavery. And what's the Passover? Passover is twofold. That's why last night we read both scriptures from Exodus and scriptures from the New Testament. Because the symbolism of the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness was they came out of a physical slavery. And when we become a believer in Yeshua, we physically come out of the slavery of the world. And spiritually we come out of the slavery of sin. So the Sabbath, by being sanctified every seventh day, we're not only ceasing from our work, but it's a reminder of the kingdom to come. It's a memorial every seventh day of the kingdom. And the redemptive work that Yeshua is doing through us, taking us out of sin. So that's why I say it's twofold. One is our reliance, because how do you come? What did Peter say, Acts 2:38? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. So the first part is the belief in Yeshua, in Yahweh, for our total existence. And the second part is to memorialize our coming out of our sinful nature. Very important. Let's go to Colossians 2. Colossians, the second chapter, a very misunderstood chapter is Colossians 2. But it's important, especially this time of the year, to go over this, because as we're reflecting on our baptism and we're reflecting on the Passover and Yeshua's sacrifice, let's look at what Colossians 2 says here. Colossians 2, and I'm going to start in verse 11. Colossians 2 and verse 11 says, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision, not made by hand, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of the Messiah, being buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of Yahweh, raising him from the dead. And you, being dead in the offenses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all the offenses, blotting out the handwriting and the ordinances against us, which were contrary to us, even he has taken it out of the midst, nailing it to the stake. Having stripped the rulers and authorities, he made a show of them in public, triumphing over them. So very, very clearly, what was this? Christianity today says it was the law that was nailed to the cross. But what does it say here? It says it was our offenses. It was our sins. And the word, the written code of death that he talks about in verse 14, literally is chirographen. That's the Greek word. And it means a legal, you know, it's signing a legal document. So in the first covenant, all of us are sinners. We broke that covenant. We have a penalty to pay for that sin. And what he did was, he took that death penalty and he nailed it to that tree of crucifixion. And remember, when he was crucified, it said, here is Yeshua, King of the Jews. That was his offense. They accused him of calling himself Son of Elohim. So when we're buried with him at baptism, we are going under that crucifixion with him. And he's taking every sin we did, and he's also nailing it to that tree of crucifixion. Absolutely has nothing to do with the law. You read it in context, zero to do with the law. It has to do with our penalty for breaking the law. So now, here are Colossians, who were mostly Gentile, who were not keeping the things of Yahweh, and now they're being judged the same way we are. There's not a room of 500 people here, and there's a reason. Because most people out there believe that Yahweh's Sabbaths and laws have done away with. And they don't want to hear this. So they judge us for resting on the seventh day. They judge us because we only keep the Pesach once a year in its season. And that's what was happening in the Colossians. So Paul is telling them, don't let these outsiders judge you. And that's what he says in verse 16. Do not let anyone judge you. Now who's he talking to? Is he talking to unbelievers? No, he's talking to believers. He's talking to people that have now used to be Gentiles, and now they're keeping Sabbath. They're keeping Passover. They're keeping these things. And he's saying, do not let anyone judge you for keeping it, in eating or in drinking, or in the way you keep a feast, or the way you keep the new moon, or the way you keep your Sabbaths, which remain a shadow of coming things. And I'm reading it from the original Greek. He says, so don't let them judge you. He doesn't even say judge you. Because to the Colossians, There was a big problem there, and any commentary will tell you they were Gnostics. And Gnostics believe that anything of the flesh is evil. So if you were having a big Passover Seder on the night to be much observed and a nice meal, they would say, oh, that's evil, that's of the flesh. If on the Sabbath, the way we do many times, we have a fellowship meal, and we enjoy each other, and we have a lot of good food, and people even bring cheesecake and all these things, they would say, oh, that's evil. You know, you're feeding your flesh. And these were Gnostic people. So they were judging the believers the way they were keeping their feast. And he says, don't let them judge you because these feasts, and in the Greek it says, they remain shadows of coming things. And that's what the Sabbath is. It's a shadow. It's a memorial of the redemptive work that Yeshua is doing through us. It's a memorial of our baptism, you know, of us coming out of that sin, that every week we can rest from this world and just have that communion, you know, that relationship, that communication with our Father every seventh day. We could spend it totally with Him. We could read the Bible. We could fellowship with the brethren. And that's what they were being judged for. So he says, don't let that do that. And then he says, they remain a shadow of coming things, but the body of Messiah. Do not let these people judge you. Let the body of Messiah judge you. Any Bible you have, you'll see the word is, I-S is in italics, it's not in the original. So he's saying, do not let these unbelievers judge you. Let the body of Messiah judge you. That's the key. And the true body of Messiah would be keeping these things. Like we read last night, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, and I will send you the Comforter and he will give to you. So very clearly, that is what the new covenant is about. Only the blood of Yeshua frees us. And this is what Colossians is saying. There's a freedom, there's a liberty that comes because now we're not under the death penalty for the sins committed under the first covenant. And that's the freedom that we have in the Sabbath. That's the hope we have every seventh day. Because we know one seventh day, His kingdom is going to be here. And that's what we're memorializing today. You know, we think about it. I think about it every single Sabbath. I think, wow, wasn't this Sabbath, but there's a Sabbath coming that Yeshua will be on this earth and His kingdom will be here. And that's the whole point of it. Let's go to John 6. John the 6th chapter. And now, think about what I read to you in Exodus 16 about the manna in the wilderness and the I Am who rained it down. And now let's read about this in the New Testament in John 6, the Brit Hadashah, and it's very interesting how it's written here. I'm going to start in John 6, verse 1. After these things, Yeshua went away. After these things, Yeshua went away over the Sea of Galilee, the Tiberian Sea, and a great crowd followed Him. For they saw His miracles, which He did on the sick ones. And Yeshua went up into the mountain and sat there with His disciples, and the Passover was near the feast of the Jews. So again, this story is related with the Passover. Then Yeshua, lifting up His eyes and seeing that a great crowd was coming to Him, He said to Philip, From where may we buy loaves that they may eat? But He said this to test Him, for He knew what He was about to do. Philip answered, loaves for 200 denarii are not enough for them, that each one of them may even have a little. One of His disciples said to Him, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, a little boy is here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many? Number 5, the number of grace. Very interesting how numbers play into this. And Yeshua said, make the men to recline, and much grass was in the place. Then the men reclined, the number was about 5,000. Again, the number 5, number of grace. And Yeshua took the loaves, and giving thanks, distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to those reclining, and in the same way the fish, as much as they desired. Kind of interesting. Remember in the old? What was it? It was the manna, and it was the quail. And here it is in the new, you have the bread, and you have the fish. And when they were filled, He said to His disciples, gather up the fragments left over, that not any be lost. Then they gathered and filled 12 hand baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over from those that had eaten. Now what does barley represent? Barley represents first fruits. Why was there 12 baskets left over? For the 12 sons of Israel. So here it is, 5, the number of grace. And what did He say? Gather it up that none may be lost. What does Romans 11 tell us? For all Israel shall be saved. There's little meanings in all this that's really neat. So what He's telling in this, underliningly, is that all 12 tribes will be saved. You know, and He's saying, how are they going to be saved? Through the number 5, the number of grace. Why was it barley loaves? Because barley represents the first fruits. very clearly. And then it said, then seeing what miracle Yeshua did, the men said, this is truly the prophet. What prophet are they talking about? Deuteronomy 18, the one that Moses said, there will come a prophet like unto me. Listen to him. This is the prophet, the one coming into the world. Then knowing that they were about to come and seize him, that they might make him king, Yeshua withdrew again to the mountain alone by himself. And when it became evening, his disciples went down on the sea. And entering into the boat, they were going across the sea to Capernaum. And darkness already occurred, and Yeshua had not come to them. And the sea was aroused by a great wind blowing, them having rowed over 25 or 30 furlongs, for they saw Yeshua walking on the sea. And he having come near the boat, they were afraid. But he said to them, I am. He said to them, capital letters, I am. And the Aramaic, ani, ani. You know, clearly a term for the Eternal One. Who was the one that Yahweh said would rain down bread from heaven in the wilderness? The I am. Do not fear. Then they desired to take him into the boat, and instantly the boat came to be on the land to which they were going. We drop down to verse 25. And finding him across the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Yeshua answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were satisfied. Seek ye first the kingdom and all these things will be given to you. Why did the people come? Was it because they saw he was the Messiah? Was it because they wanted the spiritual manner that he had to give? No. They came to him because they were hungry again. That's what we want to make sure. We want to make sure we're not just seeking the physical blessings of the covenant. We want to make sure we're seeking the spiritual blessings as well. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For Yahweh the Father has sealed this one. So we see a sealing comes by eating the true bread of life. Then they said to him, what may we do that we may work the works of Elohim? Yeshua said, answered and said to them, this is the work of Elohim, that you believe into him whom he sent. Then they said to him, then what miracle do you do that we may see and may believe? And I'm thinking, this is really strange. He just made 5 loaves and 2 fish and to feeding for 5,000, and they're asking him what miracle you did. Why was it? Because they didn't have eyes to see. It was the same thing the children of Israel did in the wilderness. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the 10 miracles in Egypt. And still they didn't believe. We have to make sure that the physical, the cares of life, are not stopping us from seeing the spiritual. How on earth can anybody say what miracle after the things he already did? Only if they're looking through physical eyes. And they said, what do you work? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. Back to Exodus 16. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Then Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses is not giving you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the bread out of heaven. For the bread of Yahweh is the one coming down out of heaven and giving life to the world. See, he was with them in the wilderness. He was the one raining this bread down. Then they said to him, Master, always give us this bread. Yeshua said to them, I am the bread of life. The one coming to me will not at all hunger, and the one believing into me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you did not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one coming to me I will in no way cast out. For I have come down out of heaven that I should not do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father who has sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I shall not lose any of it, but shall raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that everyone seeing the Son and believing into him should have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this is the promise. This is our hope. It's through the resurrection to eternal life. It's not on the few days we're going to live in this world. It's not in the measly 60, 70, 80 years, if we're lucky, we're going to get. It's in the hope of the resurrection. It's in the hope that by taking that bread and the wine like we did last night, that that is going to give us eternal life, those symbols. The body and the blood of our Messiah. Then the Jews murmured about him because he said, I am the bread coming down out of heaven. And they said, is this not Yeshua, the son of Joseph, of whom we know the father and the mother? How does this one say, I have come down out of heaven? Then Yeshua answered and said to them, do not murmur with one another. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Like I said, how humbling it is to us to know. The few of us sitting here is not because of ourselves, but by the grace of the Father. How wonderful it is. It has been written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of Elohim. So then everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one being from the Father. He has seen the Father, the one being from Elohim. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one believing into me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread coming down out of heaven, that anyone that eats of it and will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And indeed, the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And how touching. And I thought about it as I took that bread in my mouth last night and I drank that little fruit of the vine. I thought about that, that is what's giving me eternal life. I mean, they were just symbols, of course. We're not like Catholics that believe it literally becomes his body. But it's those symbols that give us the hope that these words are true. And we know they're true and we know their life. Then the Jews argued with one another, saying, how can this one give us flesh to eat? And think about it, to a Jew, there was nothing more abominable than eating blood. That was one of the main laws of the Torah, was you should not eat the blood with the animal. And for someone to come, a human being, cannibalism, and say you're going to eat his body and drink his blood, they couldn't understand it because they didn't have spiritual eyes to see. Then Yeshua said, truly, truly, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. The one partaking of my flesh and drinking of my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. The one partaking of my flesh and drinking of my blood abides in me, and I in him. And how I cry that there was only so few of us here. How I cry that how many out there, that their hearts may be good. But he says, only by taking of these symbols, by being in covenant relationship, will you get eternal life. And how you wish the room could have had 10,000 people, times 10,000 people. Even as the living Father sent me, and I live through the Father, also the one partaking me, even that one will live through me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and died. The one partaking of this bread will live to the age. He said these things teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum. Very interesting. Part of that eating the manna in the wilderness was on the seventh day they didn't gather. See, on the seventh day, Yahweh did it for them. And that's what we have to learn. Stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh. Whatever your trial, whatever your trouble is, we have to let Him be the one to take care of it. And that's what brings the Passover and the Sabbath in together. This is a day of rest. This is a day where we cease from doing our own thing and we let Him come in and stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh. Let Him be the one to handle our troubles. Let Him be the one to revenge our enemies. Let Him be the one to exalt our name. Let Him be the one to do all these things for us. Then hearing, many of His disciples said, this word is hard. Who is able to hear it? But knowing within Himself that His disciples were murmuring about this, Yeshua said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man going up where He was at first? Did He pre-exist? Couldn't go up to where He was at first if He wasn't up there to begin with. Logic will tell you that. It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh does not profit nothing. The words which I speak to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who are not believing, for Yeshua knew from the beginning who the ones not believing were and who would be betraying Him. And He said this, for this reason I have told you that no one is able to come to me unless it is given from the Father. From this time, many of His disciples went away into the things behind and no longer walked with Him. Therefore Yeshua said to the 12, are you also going to go? Then Simon Peter answered, Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life, and we have believed and have known that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. And you know, I wonder sometimes, I know in America this happens a lot, that because of the breakdown of the Sabbath organizations and the groups, and because now many people are meeting in homes or little congregations, and people say, oh, you know, I started going to this Sunday church again. I don't believe it, but, you know, I need fellowship for my children. And I read this and I wonder, how many are turning back to the things of the world for physical reasons? You know, is it important that whether it's, you know, well, one person told me one time the only reason he goes to a fellowship is because they have good fellowship meals afterward. Strictly for the food. Not the spiritual food, the physical food. You know, what are we doing? Are we looking for these words of eternal life? And are we ready? Because the time is coming, and lo is here, like Yeshua said, that if possible, even the elect would be deceived. And are we willing to compromise in what we believe? For social reasons, for good food, for whatever. Closer to my house, I've heard people say that. Well, you know, to go to a Sabbath congregation would take us an hour. There's a little Protestant church here, and you know, they're not bad. They teach a lot about holiness. You cannot partake of the table of Yahweh and the table of demons. We cannot sit here like we did last night and take those symbols and be disciples of Him and follow the things he told us to follow, and then go back behind into the paganism that we came out of. We can't do it. We're being double-minded if we are. You know, we're not judging these people. We pray they also come out of it. But at the same rate, we want to make sure that what you believe in, we need to be convicted. We need to stand firm, because if you're not convicted, you'll never make any disciple anywhere. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. We in our walk have made many more disciples by our conviction than by our words. Everybody has words. Anybody, you know, like they say, the Bible is your interpretation. To the unknown mind, that's what it looks like, because they don't have eyes to hear. But when they see your conviction, when they hear the testimonies, that'll turn people. But if we're double-minded, if we're living two lives, we're never going to do anything. So we want to make sure that we're staying tough to it. Now, very interesting, the word Sabbath, I talk a lot about word pictures. Hebrew was originally 22 pictures. It was a pictograph language. And like the Hebrew word for enemy, it was a picture of a man and a picture of a weapon. A man with a weapon is an enemy. Do you know the word picture for Sabbath? The word picture for Sabbath is to return to the family of the covenant. The shin is for the returning. The bet is for house or family. And the tav is the sign for covenant. So it's returning to the house or the family of the covenant. See, and I honestly believe the Sabbath is the 10th commandment. Because many people will self-righteously tell you they don't lie, they don't steal, they don't commit adultery, and who knows? Who knows what's going on in someone's mind? But the Sabbath is something you can't hide. You're either sitting in a chair on the Sabbath honoring Yahweh, or you're out there working. It's one or the other. So it really is the returning to the house of the covenant. And it is a covenant commandment. Let's go to Exodus 31. Let's just read about that. How it is part of the covenant that Yahweh said for all times. And like I said, it's a dual covenant. A covenant is an agreement by two parties. And what this sign does is, it shows that we are His children, and it shows who is our Elohim. Exodus 31, and starting in verse 12. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak you unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep. And it shall be a sign, a signal, a mark of evidence between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh that does sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." And like I said, spiritually, this day is spiritually about our redemption from coming out of sin. So if we turn back to it, what are we doing? If we go back to the world during this day, what is it doing for us? You know, it's like going like a pig to the mud. It's going back to that. You know, we want to make sure we keep ourselves sanctified from it. 6 days you may work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to Yahweh. Whoever does any work in that day, that Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath. And that word keep literally means to guard and to protect. How will the next generation know this? Unless we guard it, unless we protect it. It means to put a hedge around it. So if we're wishy-washy, if we're telling people, well, you know, yeah, we rest on Saturday, but it's not really that important. If we're not guarding and protecting it, if we're not zealous in it, how will we ever teach anybody else to do it? So it's a commandment. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep, guard, protect the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. It is a perpetual covenant. And that word in Hebrew literally means ongoing, forever and ever. It is a sign, again, a mark of evidence between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of Elohim. Only thing we ever know on record that was literally written. See, every single thing else in the Bible was dictated. Either by Moses, by Joshua, by Samuel, by Ezra. Whoever it was all dictated. This is the only thing we're aware of in the history of mankind that literally was written by Elohim. And I do believe those tablets will come out before Yeshua's return. And when they do, it'll be proof to that unbeliever that he exists. We don't need to see the proof. By his word, we know in faith that he wrote it, and we know it's here. But I believe as a witness to the world before the end, they will see that one thing that's written with his finger. And if we're not now, if we're not strong in this, if we're not being a testimony of this and guarding it, how will we be in that day when it comes out? You know, we have to. We don't want to be double-minded, like it says in James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We want to believe something. And again, it's not to be judgmental. It's for us. It's for us to be strong in our walk, not to judge other people where their walk is. Let's go to Hebrews 3. We'll be ending shortly, maybe another 10 minutes or so. Hebrews 3, and we'll start in verse 1. And let's read now about the children of Israel in the wilderness. Children of Israel in the wilderness. Hebrews, the third chapter. I'm going to start in verse 7. It says, "For this reason, even the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, there where your fathers tempted me, testing me, and saw my works 40 years. Because of this, I was angry with that generation, said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest." Dangerous scripture. "They saw with their eyes the power of Yahweh. They saw the miracles, and still they did not believe." How much are we like that today? How much have we seen in our life that we know these things are true, and still we're not walking like believers? Still we are not following these things like He says. He says, "Watch, brothers, lest perhaps shall be in you, any of you, a heart of evil unbelief in falling away from the living Elohim. But exhort yourself today, as long as it is being called today, that not any of you be hardened by the deceit of sin. For we have become sharers of the Messiah if truly we hold the beginning of the assurance firm to the end. As in the saying, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart, as in the provocation. For hearing some provoked Him, but not all of those coming out of Egypt through Moses. But with whom was He angry the 40 years? Was it not with the one sinning those corpses fell in the wilderness? To whom did He swear they would not enter into His rest, except for those not obeying? And we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. If we believe through the covenant that we took those signs last night, and through the weekly memorial of the Sabbath, that He is our provider, and that He has redeemed us from sin, then we have to walk that way. We have to walk, and we can't walk in a spirit of unbelief. And when we're not showing faith in Him as our provider, that's exactly what we're doing. We're walking in a spirit of unbelief. He says, "Therefore, let us fear, lest perhaps a promise being left to enter into His rest, any of you might seem to come short. For indeed, we had the gospel preached to us, even as they also did." So they even had the gospel preached to them in the wilderness. "But it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith for the ones who heard. For we, the ones believing, enter into His rest, even as He said, as they swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, through the works that come into being from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken somewhere about the seventh day this way, and Yahweh rested from all His works in the seventh day. And in this place again, they shall not enter into my rest." So we see, the Sabbath and the millennium and the rest, they're all connected. "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter into it, and those who formerly had the gospel preached did not enter into it on account of disobedience, He again marks out a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, according to, as it has been said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua gave them rest, then would He have afterwards spoken of another day? Of course not. So then there remains a Sabbath rest to the people of Yahweh. For He entering into His rest, He Himself also rested from His works, even if Yahweh has done for His own." So again, when we enter that covenant, showing who our Master is, who is the Master of the Sabbath, like we read in Mark, who is the Creator of the world, who is this person, we also cease from our rest every seventh day as He did. That we say, nope, it's not that God of Friday, it's not the Muslim God, nope, it's not that God of Sunday, it's Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the one that we worship, Yahweh. So there are examples for us, that He is our provider and He is our deliverer. And you know something? Even if we have to lose a job, it doesn't matter. Because the same way there isn't anything in this world that would stop me from taking those symbols every year, I'm going to, as long as He allows me to, Yahweh willing, every Sabbath I'm going to rest. Because it's a proof that He exists. And it's a proof that His covenant continues. And like I said, the Sabbath is connected with the Passover. The last thing I want to go over and we'll end is 1 Corinthians 10. Because we want to show that everything we read today, it's not just things we're coming up in our own mind and things we're imagining. But in the New Testament it says all these things in the wilderness were there for us. They were there for examples for us to learn the good, the bad, and the ugly. So 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to start in verse 1. I'll go down to verse 22. It says, "And I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized to Moses in the cloud in the Red Sea." How important is baptism? Very important. Because even then, like it shows, when they passed the Red Sea, it was a type of baptism to these people as they were entering the covenant of Sinai. All were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock falling, and that rock was the Messiah. He was the I Am who was raining down the bread of heaven. Yet Yahweh was not pleased with most of them, for they were scattered in the desert. But these things were examples for us, so that we may not be lusters after evil, even as they indeed lusted. And that's a big problem today. I want to give a sermon sometime on lust. You know, people don't realize what lust is, and coveting. But if you have 12 jackets in your closet, and you walk down the street and see a nice one, and you buy it just for the sake of buying it because the money's in your pocket, you're lusting. You don't need 13 jackets. You don't need 40 shirts. You don't need it, especially when people out there don't even have one. You know, Yeshua said if you have two and someone doesn't have one, give it to him. He didn't say if you have 40. And if he did, he'd probably say give 39 away. You know, you don't. How much do you need? You really don't. So they lusted. That was the problem. We should learn not to lust. Neither be idolaters, even as some of them had been, as it is written. Another problem. Making idols out of our jobs, out of our families, out of our positions. You know, we all have these long titles we give ourselves. You know, and he says, we don't want to make ourselves idolaters. The people, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor should we commit fornication as some of them fornicated. And 23,000 fell in one day. And there's a lot of spiritual fornication going on today. There's people out there, 95% of ministry, selling the word, marketing everything, you know. And again, it's spiritual prostitution. And as the people of Yahweh, we should not be out there giving them the fix like a junkie the drug. We should not be buying the wares of people that are selling the gospel. It's just wrong. Catalogs. Can you imagine Paul coming to Corinth with a catalog of the things he's selling? You know, 1999 for the sermon, I just gave an emphasis. You know, having it all laid out there. You want my sermon to the Colossians? You got to get it. $39.99. It's bad. It's fornication. And it's prostitution. And it's got to be stopped. You know, Yeshua cleansed the temple before his ministry started and the end of his ministry. And what did he say? My Father's house will be a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of robbers. And that's what they've done. They've taken the sanctified house of Yahweh and they turned it into nothing but a market of selling things. You want to learn not to do it. 23,000 fell in one day. Neither overtempt the Messiah as some of them tempted and perished by serpents. Neither should you murmur as some of them murmured. Big problem here. Not to be murmured. And perished by the destroyer. And all these things happened to those as examples. And it was written for our warning on whom the end of the ages have come. See, all these things, we went over each example of all these things we're reading now to watch not to do. And what are they written for? They're written for the last generation for whom the end of the world has come. If there's ever a time to read 1 Corinthians 10, it's today. So that he that thinks to stand, let him watch that he not fall. Humility. Yahweh resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Like I said, this time of the year more than ever should teach us it's not by anything we've done. The words we kept, he who has eyes to hear, that so many, for whatever reason, he didn't give them eyes. I've met people that were some of the nicest people in the world. There was a guy we know in the States, a Christian man that's a dentist. He did work on me because of our missionary work. Wouldn't take a penny from us. For some reason, the Father hasn't given him eyes to see. And yet, I wonder why. I wonder why. The only thing I can think of is, if he gave all the nice people that you would think, well, you got to be nice. Oh, no, I'm not going to get baptized. Only nice people, he calls. No, he calls the weak of the world to confine the mighty. And it should humble us that we are them. We are the weak of the world. But he didn't call us to stay weak. He called us through his Spirit then. Like Paul said, our strength comes through him now, not of ourselves. But we've got to be humble. We've got to be humble. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation is taking you except what is human. But Yahweh is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to do. And I've heard people say to me, you know something, I don't understand it. I've prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I still do this mistake over again. And I say, well, the time to pray, if you're an alcoholic, the time to pray isn't when you're at the bar stool and you're ready to take that drink. It's too late at that point. See, the time to pray is before you get there. That's the key. If we stay close to Him, He will not give us temptation to draw us away from Him. But if we're drawn away on our own lust, sin is going to come. Sin is going to come. That's not the time to pray at the bar stool. We have to make sure we're staying close to that relationship. And then, as long as we're close to the relationship, He will never give us the temptation to take us out of the relationship. Remember that we are drawn away when we're drawn from our own lust. Lust of all these things, greed, money, power, whatever it is, that's what's going to draw us away. So He says, He will also make a way out, though, so that you may not be able to, that you will be able to bear it. And that's always. Even during our weakness, He'll give us a way to bear through that trial, and we should learn not to do it again. On account of this, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Christmas trees, Sunday, whatever it is. Get rid of every form of idolatry, because it's all worthless. It's all worthless. It's things, traditions of men that mean absolutely nothing. We have the truth here. We have the words written with the finger of Yahweh. What more do we need? We don't need things from idols. I speak as to prudent ones. You judge what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a partaking of the blood of the Messiah? Which was the cup of blessing we took last night? Remember, we took the third cup was the cup of blessing that we blessed. That was the cup of the Messiah. So here it is. He's talking now about Passover. Very, very clearly. And He says, the bread which we break, is it not the partaking of the body of the Messiah? Clearly the Passover. Because we, the many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And that's why we passed it around and everybody broke a little piece off. Look at Israel according to flesh. Are not those eating the sacrifices partaking of the altar? What then do I say, that an idol is anything? Or that an idolater sacrifices anything? But the things the nation sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to Yahweh. But I do not want you to become sharers of demons. You are not able to drink the cup of Yahweh in a cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of Yahweh in a table of demons. Or do we provoke to jealousy, our master to jealousy? Are we stronger with thee? And very, very clearly as I end up here, because we know congregations in the States that will hear this later, and we know people that are still going to Sunday fellowships. We know people that will take those Passover symbols and go and take communion 2 weeks later because, you know something, I don't want to look funny and be the only one who's not taking it. This is serious. What we did last night, we are few in number, but we're mighty in spirit. And if we don't stay to the foundation, and if we don't get strong and solidify our beliefs, there isn't going to be another generation. And you know what? We are blessed that we are the generation that is going to go into the promised land if we're faithful. And the children of us are the ones that are going to be the first generation to grow up in the promised land. And we have to make some hard decisions, but we have to do it for the sake of our children. We have to make sure that we're not compromising. We have to make sure that we're not having a spirit of compromise if we want our children to be that first generation in the new kingdom. You know, ancient Israel did not learn this. They trusted in the flesh. They showed no faith in Yahweh, even though they saw His mighty works with their eyes. They only lusted for physical things, not spiritual. They didn't walk in faith. How many are doing the same thing today? Let us trust on the true bread of life, Yeshua, the living manna in the spiritual wilderness that we should be partaking of daily. If only and only if we do this, if only we live by faith today, will we walk in that kingdom. We are not going to do it by sight. We're only going to do it by faith. May Yahweh give us the faith to see Him face to face in that day.